The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in Genesis chapter 2, where we're in the analysis of verses 18 and 20. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that God has established for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, for believers to come together so that they can fulfill the role imperatives regards to their Christian life, to include the maturity adjustment, and obviously in order to be successful in regards to our maturity adjustment to the justice of God, it demands that we employ the rebound adjustment to the justice of God, and this demands that we deal with our personal sin in life. We're able to do so before God under grace under the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, wherein our name it exciting, acknowledging our sins to God, known as confession. He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This so the believer priest can have God the Holy Spirit and rulership over their soul in time, and therefore be able to approach the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and profit from the study at hand truly as it's so designed to be understood and meant to be. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you again for another opportunity to come and study the truth of your word. We ask you to bless us in our thinking and understanding of these things, to grab hold of these things and hold fast the truth of your word in spite of all the human viewpoint bombardment that we are surrounded with regards to the cosmos and Satan's world, that God the Holy Spirit will indeed continue to lighten us in this fashion, in this manner. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here at this portion of chapter 2, which centers on the establishment of man into a home established by God, it centers on the principle of living grace, and God has thus far done what's necessary for living grace at a optimum level to sustain man for eternity to be a reality. He has provided the water in order to for crops and things to grow in regards to the world. He has provided man himself with the intellect and capability to work the ground and to have expertise in order to do so. He has provided the specific real estate in which man is to reside in and make his residence, call his home, denoting his geographical will. He has provided the logistics necessary otherwise for man's occupancy and employment. And he has also provided a warning for man not to disobey God in his command with respect to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as that will severely handicap and interrupt the whole process of this perfect environment of living grace that God has initially designed for men to live under. And as all these things have been provided, God now, contextually, in the narrative, looks at a further critique of the situation, and he sees yet one thing missing for man to enjoy all that God is providing for him in this respect under grace. And that is obviously the fact that he is alone. Rereading the verses here, verses 18 through 20. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." In verse 19, and before he does that, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever man the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So God, in verse 18, further deliberates in regards to the matter at hand, that Adam indeed is by himself. And it is language of accommodation here to emphasize the need at hand, such as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 26, in his deliberation, determination of planning for man and his creation and woman in the image of God and according to his likeness. So we have the same type of language used here in God's self-deliberation, as if he's talking to himself, if you will. And he makes it very clear in the critique of the situation that man's seclusion is not good. It is not good. And this is the very first time in the restoration narrative we've seen something not good. Seven times previously in the restoration, God's critiqued the situation and said it was good, or, if you will, very good in the end of the narration. So the fact that something is not good is striking, is to grab our attention and recognize something of a serious matter that God sees with respect to man, and that is that he is without any human companionship. He is there alone in the Garden of Eden, and he is not complete in this way. And throughout the narrative, we saw how God continued to create things in order to bring things to completion, to include creation with light, earth with atmosphere for life, earth with terra firma or land, the sky with all the luminaries and fish, or birds, excuse me, and that with these things added, then these things become complete, just as the sea having fish in them. So in all these cases, we saw a compatible component that is established, provided by God, to make the whole creative process in a perfect way, in a complete and whole way. So the one thing lacking now in finality is a companion for the man. And just pick up point 18 here, page 26. Now in God's approach to this, the first thing we know, that man is not consulted on the matter. God doesn't go to man as if he needs man's help to figure out what's perfect for the human race. And it points to the fact, point 19, that divine anticipation precedes human awareness. As quick as we may think we are on our feet in our thinking, and as discerning and insightful we may consider ourselves to be, we are nothing with respect to God and his capabilities and understanding and foresight in regards to all that we need in life that's best for us. And God obviously in eternity past created all things with respect to his plan. He made sure that for each and every individual, here with Adam as the premier example in the narrative, the first man, that these things would be taken care of and instituted and supplied on behalf of man. So it looks at the fact that we serve a God that knows all things. He indeed is omniscient. He is able to know what we need, always has been able to do so, and is fully prepared. And he has these things in the wings, if you will, as necessary, that are best for us. And that's the other aspect of it. While we may think is best, God may understand and know better. So this is one of the reasons, important reasons, why we are to look to God to provide us our things, our details in life, our living grace, and all the other aspects of life, and look for the right things that God supplies rather than engaging in energy of the flesh, trying to crank things up on our own, knowing that God will provide for us that which is perfect for us. And here, obviously, we are dealing with one of the more important matters of decision-making in the human race, and that is securing a spouse for the purpose of marriage. So 20, it alerts us to the importance God places here on the undesirability of man being alone. Before man could come even to a full recognition and appreciation of his solitude, I mean, this is all happening on one day. God's already got the bases covered. And he sees that this is not a situation that is good for man to be in. So 21, it is not normal to live a life of solitude such as a hermit. To be of that type of ilk, the normal human being desires human companionship. And to seclude oneself, isolate oneself from others around them, is abnormal, not normal. So, 22, human beings are designed to need companionship of their own kind. This is the way we're created. This is why you have a soul. Souls are attracted to other souls, will to will, etc., etc. To communicate, to feed off one another in regards to life itself, in times of encouragement, in times of need, etc. So all these things that are presented in regards to individuals wanting to be isolated, how romantic it may seem on the surface, most of these people recognize, most people, human beings, psychologists, etc., recognize truly the need for companionship. If you want to truly grasp the impact of solitude, then watch some of these prison shows of people being put in solitary sometimes for weeks, and stories of months at a time, how people even go crazy being alone. See, your mind is made in such a way that it needs something of recourse to reflect itself in thought. And that comes from other people, as well as what we think ourselves. So 23, now with the divine analysis, trails a divine solution. The solution is, I will make a helper suitable for him, as God declares. 24, the asa verb of creation, which means to create something out of something, is again employed as to creating the helper. 25, it harks back to God's opinion and then doing what he wills. His opinion on the matter, yes, God has an opinion. I've had arguments with people over that. God doesn't have an opinion. Well, obviously, you don't understand what viewpoint is then, do you? God has opinion. His opinion is divine. His opinion is accurate. It obviously goes beyond just an opinion. It is a full and perfect assessment in regards to all things. And this particular verb is used, as we saw back in the planning stage, to emphasize the exercise of his will in doing what he's going to do. So 26, the Hebrew here now, is literally, I will make for him help comparable before him. Help comparable before him. Our noun, ezer, help, followed with the preposition k, like or as, followed with the second preposition with the third masculine suffix, neged, literally comparative to, before him, like in the presence of, face-to-face type of before. So 27, in other words, man's companion is not to be created exactly like the man. it's not going to be a spitting image, if you will, but similar to or matching him with a likeness visually apparent. You could translate it a like opposite him, denoting the contrasting like opposite. I think that probably one of the better phrases to use is a fitting counterpart. A fitting counterpart, because exactly that is what the male and female are towards one another in regards to their sex, their makeup, etc. Here, obviously, as it emphasizes marriage. So 28, it is the female now, in mind, obviously, created compatible to the male, which is made clear in verses 21 and following. So 29, now the noun helper, ezer, ezer, or help, literally, means to provide assistance, and is used of God's help for positive volition. Obviously, God's help does not need the assistance of men, or man, us, in regards to the provision he makes, and how he helps us, etc. God doesn't need our help. That's one of the fundy mentalities that seems to linger all over the place in regards to Christians, like God needs your help. Yeah. God helps those who help themselves. Oh, really? That's how you get into heaven? What'd you do? What work did you do to get you there? Yeah. No, God helps those who can't help themselves. Man is in a fallen state, as he will get in that condition in chapter 3. And apart from God interceding without anything in regards to man and anything that man accomplishes in life, God provides a salvation, see. This is grace. Truly, grace is the underwriter of God's plan. And through his omnipotence, and through the use of his foreknowledge, his omniscience, God intercedes on behalf of man. Through man, through God, all things are held together in creation. You know, we think you know, we're the ones that are responsible of holding the environment together. Well, obviously, we have a stewardship as human beings that ought to be utilized correctly, which is abused all over the place. But otherwise, God will still hold all these things together. People can complain about the weather and everything else in life, but God is in control of it all, see. Good and bad. If you're acclimated, it's usually always all right, at least. See. So with God, obviously, as a helper in providing help, he does not need our assistance. And it recognizes the weakness in regards to the individual, the believer, that he provides assistance to. However, when it's used of humans, that's point 30, it does not imply that the helper is stronger than the helped. Simply that the latter strength is inadequate by itself for the task at hand. You need three arms in order to do something. And working on things and things of that nature. You wish you had an extra hand. Well, that's help. And it doesn't mean that you're otherwise weaker than the one that's going to help. Simply that assistance is necessary to complete what one wants to complete. That's why God establishes a chain of command. That's why in the royal chain of command in a church, you have a pastor, you have deacons to assist the pastor in regards to carrying out the duties of the church and things of this nature. People under spiritual gifts, you have the gift of help, see. To help out, and that should be a dominant gift in any church, as is one that is needed overall, especially in regards to taking care of logistics and things around the church property and other aspects. Obviously, all gifts are important. Edification is one of the more important gifts, but the gift of helps is usually in number the most gift that you will find operating within a church. So help, to help out, if you will, denotes assistance, so that one person doesn't have to try to tackle everything, which on some occasions would be next to impossible, if not impossible. So 31, now this is one that you're hard pressed to find an interpreter dealing with it even. The masculine singular of the noun helper. I will make him a helper. Is a noun common, masculine singular, masculine gender. But yet he's obviously looking to creating a woman. But it's in the masculine gender. So the masculine singular noun helper here recognizes the Hebrew language, always using the masculine gender if a male is present in scope. As I pointed out in the past, you could have 1,000 females with one male in the presence, and the Hebrew is going to reflect the situation with a masculine gender in describing it. So 32, to answer that here for our use, the helper is to be the wife of Adam, which then makes them, quote, one flesh in unity, as it states in verse 24, and hence the masculine reference. They become one. The helper does not exist in this part by herself in the marriage. A marriage proposition isn't for independent individuals, males and females, to go off on their own different ways. Marriage is about coming together and becoming united as male and female counterparts in that respect. So that's the interesting notation that we can put in regards to the masculine gender as it's used to the noun helper. It's one flesh, so hence you have a male that makes the helper complete, if you will, and vice versa. So 33, the helper suitable for man here is complementary rather than identical. They are designed to complement one another. The help needed, obviously, with respect to humanity, includes procreation of offspring, as God has commanded man to multiply in that respect. One sex cannot do it on their own. Assistance in man's daily occupation, his daily life in general, and then not to be diminished, especially via the passage, the mutual support companionship provides, example of fellowship, having fellowship with one another. And again, that is the principle that's being highlighted here. This is what God says and finds is not good. There is no fellowship in regards to the man by himself. And there is designed to be support with one another as husband and wives, not only in regards to daily life, procreation, but also in sense of emotional, spiritual support with one another and for one another. So 35, husbands that exclude their wives in a marital relationship defy divine design. God created the woman to be a helper for a husband to dismiss her, a stiff armor in regards to participating in the marriage itself, the familial life, etc. Well, what are you doing? You're defying divine design, number one. You're not truly approaching the woman she is so designed to be by God as your wife. So the exhortation to the males in this regard. Women love to want to help fix things. Now, obviously, they have to watch their own priorities, not to overstep their own boundaries. But to deny the woman to participate and be a part of the family, one's relationship, things of this nature. Obviously, everybody has their own personalities. I understand that. We're not dealing with those types of differences. But for any who seem to, if you will, blackball the spouse, the woman, stay out of my life, you know, I'll stay out of yours type of attitude. Well, that is definitely not orientation to doctrine and application towards one's right opposite number. In today's world, obviously, for spouses to go off on their own different agendas in life is often just expected and considered as a norm because of the mentality that has been adapted to in regards to society, the human viewpoint of women having a role in regards to professionalism and support of the family and things of this nature outside the home. Women, liberals thought that was so great. But you find you an adjusted woman and she'll tell you it sucks to have to work outside the home rather than to be at home, be a housewife, to take care of the kids. It doesn't mean that they can't engage in employment, but to be forced to do so. And women that proclaim themselves as just being a homemaker often are chastised or criticized on the web and things of this nature. Obviously, we know what society has done to tear down the family nucleus, and it begins in regards to the husband and wife themselves. And then the next thing you know, they get a choke grip on your children through the educational system and things of this nature. 36, above all else, the woman's role is to deliver man from the solitude of life. In the New Testament, this relationship between a believing man and woman is that they are fellow heirs in the, quote, grace of life, end quote. And that's where we left off last class, 1 Peter 3:7. To recognize one's spouse as provision of grace by God, and that as a male, you have a responsibility as the head of the house to ensure the at least availability of spiritual support in advance regards her own life, recognizing that she has as much access to God and His plan and the right to fulfill His plan in their life and her life as the male does, to be prize contenders, if you will, to maximize in regards to their SG3, etc. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way. Not as just some object for your pleasure, but to have understanding, to be discerning. Young people looking for God to provide a right number for them. You need to have discernment going into the marriage. Don't just go in there blindly and think, oh, well, I'll just get married and I'll figure it out when I get there. A mistake. I'm telling you, it's a mistake. You don't want to do it that way. You got the doctrine. Don't test God in this fashion. To be to recognize the female in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Number one, recognizing that her bodily physique is designed not to be as strong as the normal male. I said normal male. Some of these wieners out there, it's hard to tell anymore. I was being polite on that one. Yeah. sit there, just as an aside, you know, our society and the way it's gone, and you like to look around and look for clothes, male clothes and things to wear, and everything is effeminate anymore. Everything that they're putting out there for males, the colors, the type, the way they wear, the tight pants, and all, oh, that's just so gross. You know? Might as well throw me back to my hippie days, yeah? Even my Navy jean bell bottoms and tie-dye t-shirts. Better off than some of this crap they're pushing out there now. It's hard to find things that, you know, a man would wear almost. Yeah, I almost have to go country and western to do that anymore. Anyway, I don't know why I got off of that. I just did. The weaker vessel. She is the weaker vessel. You're there designed to protect her, to help her. Usually the female is the more emotional of the two. And you've got to be understanding in that regards. Since she is a woman. Paul states this like, you're an idiot if you don't recognize this stuff. She is a woman, by the way. Obviously, Paul is in our society and seeing some of the females around us as they're out there trying to get in the rings and knock each other out in the martial arts affairs and things of this nature. How gross. How gross is this? Oh, that's definitely a woman I want to have. And grant her honor. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You want your wife to acclimate to your authority, yet you disrespect her. You stiff-arm her. You don't honor her in regards to being your right, your opposite half. See, that's the idea. She's a fellow heir. She's the one that God's given you for both of you as one to try to grow up spiritually and secure that prize. And to maximize in regards to your spiritual advance and your SG3 package, etc. And she should be taken and embraced as that kind of companion on top of the physical attractions, obviously, that goes between husband and wife. A fellow heir of the grace of life. And it's really important as it comes down to your prayer life as a husband so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wondering why certain prayers are not being answered in one's life. It could be you ought to check your attitude in regards to what's going on at home, see, in some cases. So, obviously, plenty of exhortation in Scripture in regards to the woman's responsibility to submit to husband's authority. But this is definitely an occasion in the narrative of the Old Testament to address the man's responsibility towards the wife and to take us back to the roots of why God provided the woman to begin with. And, yeah, we'll get there. And, yes, the woman's deceived, but the man wimped out. And the responsibility truly falls back on his shoulders as he is the one responsible for her spiritually. Wisdom teaches that two are better than one, in quotes, as one can provide support when the other may fall. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. It doubles up in regards to their production as they work together in unity with the same goal, the same agenda, see, to provide the needs. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. It's like the advertisement on TV, I've fallen, I can't get up. She's by herself, see, the elder senior person. Which may be me, who knows. So, obviously, everyone has their approaches in regards to life. But Solomon, who ranks as, if not the wisest, pretty damn close to it, of human beings, says two are better than one. Recognizing the assistance that husband and wife can give one another in their approach to life, etc. And then the Proverbs passage here, Proverbs 30, 10 through 31. It should be Proverbs 31. Yeah, that's right. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Lines out the assets of a positive, adjusted woman. And while it describes a woman and her attributes, and obviously places a focus in regards to a successful wife, if you will, before God in this vein, it's also designed to appeal to the man in regards to what he looks for in life and how he should respect one who obviously seeks to fulfill the role of the positive, adjusted wife. Verse 10, an excellent wife. That denotes a woman with strength of character. See, strength of character, good moral, ethical character, as we would say, positive to Bible doctrine. Who can find? And especially as it pertains to the man finding their right opposite number. If you're looking for your right opposite number, you've got to get your eyes off the physical and get it on the spiritual. If that does not take precedence, unless God just graces your butt out, you will make a grave error in your life. And apart from all the intellectual genius we may think we have in discernment in regards to people, we do not know in and of ourselves who really is the most perfect match for us, spiritually speaking. But God does. And this is where all this is coming down to in regards to the narrative, and that's the mystery of right man, right woman, and God making provision in this respect. God knows. And that's I say all that because that's the emphasis behind the rhetorical question. Who can find? Truly. See. For her value is far above jewels, literally pearls. Anything of value in the physical world, even within the gem industry. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Someone who is dependable. He knows within that she's not deceptive in her practices. She will acclimate and do the best she can to support him as her authority and right man. And he will have no lack of gain. He will continue over time, over years, that bond just gets stronger and stronger. See? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, that's quite an accomplishment in and of itself. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. It doesn't mean that She whistles while she works, like some fantasy world. It means she's acclimated to her niche. And she's acclimated because she knows she's doing what God expects of her and what's best for her right man. And here, it obviously looks at engaging in things that is beneficial for the family. Making clothes, seamstress, things of this nature. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She'll drive 10 miles to save a nickel. Hey, that's my humor. She'll spend 55 cents in gas to save us a nickel on some bananas. But that's all right. Because she's doing her best to try to find the best value she can in regard to her shopping cart. That's a woman, I guarantee you, who prays about it and seeks to find the best. It may take a little longer to go through the grocery store with a woman like this because she's reading every label to make sure that she's not giving you any poison. See? And that's how we can identify today. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household. Here, obviously, they had children, possibly servants and things of this nature. To ensure that nobody is of need in regards to physical sustenance and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. She has, obviously, intellect herself. She can be discerning, and she can know how to make a good investment. And it obviously pays to listen to a right offset number rather than always just thinking as a male that you know it all. See? And here, in regards to real estate, obviously it's for the production, if you will, of food, etc., as would apply isagogically in this regard. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard, making extra money and putting some aside in the coffer for later use. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She doesn't sit around eating bonbons and watching soap operas all day. She takes care of herself physically. See. She senses that her gain is good. There is a reality when you do a good job that one just naturally sees and enjoys within. See. Her senses that her gain is good. And you just know it's right. God's with you, etc. Her lamp does not go out at night. She's always available, if you will. She stretches out her hands to this staff. That's a wool spinning tool. And her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. And she stretches out her hands to the needy to apply help outside the home as necessary. Obviously, in regards to Israel, that would be on a national level as a national priesthood. We could look at helping in application in regards to those within the local church in need, etc. Providing meals when people are sick and things of this nature. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She tries to buy the best or produce the best. See, for us, it's usually buying. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. I guess they didn't have rayon and polyester back then. Her husband is known in the gates. See, this is an adjusted household. Now you've got two partners, both of them are positive. When he sits among the elders of the land, looking at his role in regards to the national priesthood, recognition by other individuals of spiritual importance. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She invests her time seeking to get the best return she can in her own application. And obviously, this is one of the preferred where her primary role is being a housewife. She doesn't have to work 40 hours a week otherwise. And you got to keep these things in context here, in mind. And otherwise, everything else she does, like I said, she's just not idle all the time because she is at home. She makes use of her time to return value in regards to that which is beneficial and best for her husband and family otherwise. She opens her mouth. Strength and dignity are her clothing, verse 25, and she smiles at the future. She recognizes that what she's doing is God blesses, and she faith rests and knows that she stays oriented to doctrine. She'll continue to be blessed in this regard. And she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What comes out of her mouth is Bible doctrine. The application of compassion and love towards one another, etc., is what she practices, and what she practices, she preaches. See, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. This is not a forced attitude placed upon the children. It's not something that she goes in and has to pursue them with to try to get them to like her. It looks at God blessing the household and children growing up in a stable spiritual environment and recognizing the benefit of it, and recognizing the value of their mother who did her role, her part, correctly before God in this regards. You don't have to become your kid's friend. Even though a wife, we recognize, even though a wife may be all these things, she can still have children and grow up and be jackasses and be negative, see. And not truly appreciate it. So, obviously, this is looking at the preferred scenario of God blessing a positive household. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. He only has eyes for one. See. In spite of the fact that obviously we can look around and objectively appreciate others around us. Truly, when you have your right opposite number, you recognize that's it. But you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. All these physical attributes the female society likes to flaunt in order to entrap or trap the males. Understand, these things are vanity. Who can find an excellent wife? See. And the thing is, the doctrine tells us you don't have to go out looking for her. God will provide her for you. See. But a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Again, the fear of God recognizes her own positive volition, her own adjustment throughout the whole scenario. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And that looks at the evidence of all this comes in her application, in her niche, as the female counterpart to the male in the familial relationship. So there is a good example of two being better than one. So 39, now despite the divine analysis, back to our text here, and specified need for Adam, there is a delay in his provision. God critiques the situation in a manner of speaking. And he needs a helper, which is a fitting counterpart to him. But there's a delay in the execution of providing this helper. So 40, this is in contrast to chapter 1, where the needs were met with instantaneous fulfillment. God saw something and he spoke and it occurred. See, let there be light, and there was light. So there is again a contrast that we see here going on in regards to the first part, in regards to the restoration here with providing the woman for Adam. So 41, first before God creates the woman, Adam is to take the time to name the animals before receiving his human counterpart. As I pointed out last class when we was parsing this out, verse 18 looks at the critique and determination to make the helper. Then you get to verse 19, you're off on a whole different plane of God bringing all the animals before Adam and him naming them. So he must first name the animals before he is going to receive his human counterpart. 42, the delay here, in part, is designed to allow the reader to share in the man's sense of loneliness. Contextually, and a lot of commentaries recognize it, that the deferral to the animals is to take the reader and give them a sense of Adam having to wait in this condition for a time before God makes provision, and hence to share in a sense of loneliness. And that will be emphasized in regards to, is emphasized in regards to the verses, as we see at the end of the verses, that there was no helper suitable for Adam in regards to the animal population. So 43, further, in addition to that, it looks to the authority given mankind by God over his creation. In God's blessing of the man and woman, and imperative that they be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Part of the command is to subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth, to exercise authority over lower creation. So 44, in principle, it points to the necessity for men to acclimate to their authoritative role in life in preparation to receive their right opposite number. So, obviously, in part, we're going to share his sense of loneliness, as he first must be patient and look at the animals. And then, as he names the animals, he's going to recognize they all have counterparts. He doesn't have one. See, a sense of loneliness. But also, it looks at an expectation by God for him to exercise authority as God decreed for him to do so. And that is here now in naming these animals. And that points to the fact that before one takes on the responsibility and duties of being a husband, you need to have a handle on your own life spiritually before God, and a readiness, a willingness to exercise your own authority appropriately before God. So 45, a male not willing to exercise authority, as I state, appropriately. Anybody can throw out commands. You can bark orders, see. But to exercise authority appropriately, with discernment, not to abuse your authority. A male not willing to exercise authority is incomplete, and not himself, quote, suitable, end quote, in his role towards a, quote, helper, end quote. You hear, husbands talking about wives not doing this and blah, 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 and things going on in the family. Well, won't you get up and do something about it? Last time I checked, you were the head of the house. See? So, you have an abuse, obviously, on two directions in regards to authority. You can either be abusive in regards to authority, pommeling, if you will, browbeating someone, or you can dismiss the use of your authority and render it useless. In order to exercise authority appropriately, obviously before God, demands that one has some sense of spiritual orientation in their own Christian lives and willingness and proof to exercise it in that respect. All right, take our break.